We'll be in John chapter 4 today, starting in verse 27 if you want to turn to that. And last week we talked about the woman at the well, and we talked about chance circumstantial happenings or things of that nature, and we talked about how we've all experienced it. I want to share one this weekend. Many of you know I serve in the military as a chaplain, and one of my units is out in Los Alamitos, California. So Thursday I flew out to California, I drilled Thursday night, Friday, and Saturday morning, and then I came back last night. And on Friday we were out there with my chaplain boss and one of my subordinate chaplains, and we were meeting and going over training and other various things like that, and we went to lunch. And lunch for most of us is a common everyday thing, right? Most of us go and eat lunch. It's not a big deal. And we were away and all of us don't live there, so we had to go out. We didn't have a house to go back to or anything. So we're sitting at a restaurant. Someone had suggested from the local unit, said, hey, why don't you go check this place out? And as we were sitting there, we went through our entire meal and had a good time just chatting. There were some firefighters sitting next to us. So we were sharing some stories and just kind of talking back and forth with them. And it was a good time overall. But we went to go get our bills and we asked for our check. And the gentleman said, hey, someone's already covered it in full for all four of you. I'm like, holy cow, that's awesome. Now, I feel bad sometimes. Like, I've been out with privates, and Josie knows what I'm talking about. I do okay for the military. I'm a major. I've been in for 24 years. I can pay for my lunch. Some private may not be able to sometimes. And so I always feel kind of bad when I get picked out or when we've done this. I'm sitting there with a bunch of officers, and so we're kind of dealing with that, and we're talking about that, and then the gentleman came over and talked to us. At least I think this is the same guy that paid for it. Otherwise, this is a really huge miraculous kind of coming together if he wasn't the one who paid for it. But he comes over, and he starts telling us this story. He tells us that he was in Vietnam in the deep bush, so deep sometimes that they didn't even know where they were. And he said, I saw over here that there was this table of four chaplains, and it reminded me of how much hope it brought. I was sitting there kind of feeling sorry for myself. My new position, my new unit gets me away from my family an awful lot. And I've been struggling with that because it stresses my family. It makes my wife have to work harder when I'm gone. And that gentleman's comment put my heart back in the place of where it needs to be, is that I'm out doing ministry for people who really care about it. And it impacts their lives. The woman at the well had no clue what was going to happen to her that day, just like I didn't know what was going to happen to me when I walked in for that lunch. I didn't know the miracle and the ministry God was going to work upon my life at that particular moment through some gentleman I'd never met before in my life, and how God was going to speak a truth to me about what he's called me to do from a person that would have never expected it in a way that I never would have been able to expect whatsoever. See, each and every day we have a choice. And how do we react when God shows up and is in our presence? Each and every day, we have the opportunity to experience God's presence in our lives if we just open our eyes and look. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What it means to be in God's presence. What it means to answer the call that he has given us. So if you would, please stand with me as we read from John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. Just then, his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, who do you want? Or, sorry, what do you want? Or, why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him, meaning Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. Don't you say there are still four more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you don't or what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman had said when she testified, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, for you have beckoned us into it. Not because of something that we've known or understood, but because of the presence and your love for us, you have called us into it. Lord God, open our hearts to see your presence when we're with others, so that we may show it to them, that they may know that they're in the presence of your love, your grace, but also in the presence of your loving, caring hands. Lord, we give thanks that you call us into your presence, that we no longer stand alone, but are always in the presence of you. Lord, fill this field with your Holy Spirit, that those who reap may rejoice with what you have sown. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So we talk about the conversation as the disciples come in and the woman is standing there talking to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting what they say. They said, no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Because the concept is that she was Samaritan in the first place, not something a Jewish person, we talked about that last week, went. But also because she was a woman, there would have been a stance of like, well, you don't really communicate with women. That's just not a common thing that would have been happening in their time and era to approach a strange woman and start conversing with her. For many different reasons within the Jewish tradition and then within the culture of the time. It wasn't necessarily a shunt on women. It was just a sense of there were some boundaries and some expectations that the culture had wrapped around who you engage with and who you don't engage with in conversations. And so Jesus is saying they're crossing that, right? We talked about that last week, that this is a really important understanding that he's reaching across. He's not just giving information or bringing wisdom to the Jew, but he's also bringing it to the Gentile, the Samaritan. And he's crossing boundaries that no longer matters men or women. What is important is that it's all open. So not just Jew or Gentile, but man or woman, all can receive his wisdom in their life. All can benefit from his presence in their life. And so they don't ask. The disciples had seen enough of the miracles of God through Jesus Christ to know that there must be a reason. This is that argument again that wasn't a chance happening, that was all kind of planned through the all-knowing God. We talked about that last week. But the fact of it is even the disciples could witness and see and speak to that. They could see that there was something greater happening there. And so they didn't butt in and sit there and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" Or, "Woman, what are you doing? Leave this man alone. Go away. This isn't right." They let it be, and the conversation continues. And so the woman in the presence of God is so affected. We talked about this morning, right? Is so affected by the presence of God that she drops her jar. Now, I want you to think about that. That'd be like you leaving your oven or you leaving your kitchen sink as you ran away. These jars, these pots are important. And I guarantee you, if you left it sitting there, someone else is going to take it and walk away with it. And it may be the only one you could afford. So she leaves it and she abandons it, right? So what we're seeing here is that continuation. We talk about how Jesus was trying to get her to see not the temporal or the worldly side of it, but yet the spiritual side. Well, now she's leaving the worldly side ahead or behind, and she's moving ahead with the spiritual side. She's running out to tell the town that, listen, I think this might be the Messiah. Come see. Right? We've talked about that in the past too, that as our job as believers, it's not my job to convert a person, it's my job to introduce them to Christ. Come see the Lord and Savior. Come see the bringer of eternal life. Right? That's our invitation, is to invite people to be introduced to the living God. Not to sit there and say, "Hey, look at how great we are. Come be like us." No. Come see. I think this is greater than what we have here. And so she brings this to him. And what's the response? They left the town and made their way to him. Remember that line, because we're going to have to come back to it here in a little bit later, because it kind of wraps it up. They left the town and made their way to him. They responded. They heard that the Messiah might be there, and they responded. Now, my question to you is, how do you respond to God and his presence in your life? How do you respond to Jesus' presence in your life? Do you move towards him? Do you stop what you're doing, and do you move towards him in the moment? Or do you continue to do what you're doing? Do you continue to work your field or to work whatever you're doing? Or do you drop it and head to where God is, to be in his presence? Each and every day we find those challenges. Each and every day we have to make that happen inside our lives. We have what the world has called us to do that moment and what God is calling us to do in that moment. And the funny thing is if we are believers, we know that we have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit with us all the time. So how are you responding to the presence of God in your life? Are you walking with him? Are you being driven by that? Or are you choosing not to be in his presence as he walks forward and continues to do his will? And so with that question, we see this happening. We see a group of people. We don't know how large it is, but they left what they were doing in the town and they start moving towards him. Remember that picture. I want you to think of a crowd of people, even if it's 20 to 30 people that she interacted with. Let's say it's a small crowd, but they're moving towards Jesus Christ. We need to keep that mentally in our head here in a few minutes to understand the closing side of what we just spoke about and as we were reading from John. And so they left, and then now the disciples begin a conversation, and it's a conversation very similar to the one he has with the woman. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. So in other words, fuel the body. Take care of the flesh, which we need to do. Don't get me wrong. I know a lot of us probably towards the end of sermon are starting to have grumblies and stuff like that because we ate early breakfast or things like that. So we got to care for the body. But they're making this a big issue, and his answer is great. I love this. I have food to eat that you don't know about. And being the typical human, what do they say? Did someone bring you food? Could someone have brought him something to eat? I thought we were watching him pretty good. I thought we were keeping our Lord and Savior in check pretty well, right? And his response is beautiful. Again, human is thinking temporal, worldly, and God moves us to think outside of that, to move up into the spiritual thought, to move and elevate ourselves above just the world, but to move into that second plane of spirituality. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. All too often we find ourselves separated from God. All too often we feel like he's not present in our life. And I think this is a great beginning of that conversation. Jesus gives us the true understanding that spiritual food, to feel like we're in the presence of God, we need to serve and do what he's called us to do. This isn't a works-based issue. This isn't about going out and proving yourself good enough for God to accept you. This is understanding that the work that has been done in your heart was done through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that when we serve God and do his will, we show people the love of God in a real and honest way. And they can experience it in a real and honest way. And it can change their heart in a real and honest way. And so what Jesus is saying here is that I don't need to eat when I'm doing my Father's work, when I'm doing God's work. I don't need to do that for this reason, because it is so satisfying to me that it drives my spirit, it drives my soul. It relates me and links me to God, and so I'm fine. And he continues on, he paints this picture, he says, don't you say that there are still four more months and then comes the harvest? So this is probably early time in the season, the fields are probably green. If you've ever gone out in the fields, when do they harvest? Not when things are green, but when they're brown, when they start drying out. There's a reason they do that. It stays longer. It lasts longer. If they pick it when it's not and it's fully ripe, or when it's fully ripened, it'll have more energy inside of it. And so what he's saying is the fields are still green, so you're saying there's still four more months. But I want you to think about something. Right now, the harvest is ready to go. He says, open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. This is where we need to remember the picture of the people hearing the woman speak, dropping what they're doing, and they left to go to him. What Jesus is saying is that he's watching these people come towards him, and he's identifying them as the harvest. He's now planted the seed through this woman to go out, and she's sharing the word of what she's experienced, the excitement of what she's experienced, the passion of what she's experienced, and now that's moved them to come to him. And as they approach, he understands that the harvest has now become ripe. These people want what she has received already. How often is that true in our lives? How often do we share the passion, the hope, the joy that we carry for Jesus Christ so deeply that other people are moved to want that in their lives also? Do we do that day in and day out and inside our lives? Are we challenged to rise up to the occasion to be joyful in our faith, joyful in our belief of Jesus Christ in a way that other people want that in their life? What God has said is that by doing that, he has sowed the field, and now he's opening it up for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. So in other words, my disciples, here they come. I've sowed the Holy Spirit in them. You get to reap it. See, this is the beauty about Jesus Christ. When we share Jesus Christ with someone, he is planting the Holy Spirit in them so that we can reap the reward of watching a person come to Christ and seeing joy and hope bubble up into a person, seeing the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling upon a person, the eternal life and the well of hope that comes up inside of it, and we get to reap that upon ourselves. We get the fruits of what he's already worked in their lives through his word and his truth, through his Holy Spirit. It's such a beautiful thing. See, when we go out and we serve God and we, by the joy that we have for being believers and being saved, and we go out and do the beckoning that he's called us to do, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to help them understand the following of the commandments, and help them understand that he is present amongst all of us in each and every one of those moments. As we go and we do that, we get to benefit in receiving the fruit that he's doing and planting inside of that moment. So our spiritual food, that thing that he talks about not needing to eat because we're so overjoyed, and maybe you've had that experience. Have you ever been so intent and so intense in working in something? Maybe it's doing a building project at home and you're just about done, so you push through dinner and you eat a late dinner, but you're just satisfied at the end that you're so happy you can just sit there and stare at it and just have contentment that you don't even feel the hunger pains. Or maybe it was a trip someplace that was a long road trip and it was a hard one to get there, but when you get there at the end, you forget about all the bad times in the car. See, I grew up doing car trips when I was a kid. Anybody else have that experience? Right? Show of hands. How many people have done a long road trip at some point? Yep. And so as you're going down the road, and this is the reason we fly when we travel nowadays, because it's quicker and it's not as miserable. Listening to the kids in the back. Now, see, I was an only child, and so I would just complain, and my parents had to deal with it because it was just me. It wasn't like I was picking with my parents, or I was picking with a brother or sister. I was picking on them, you know, because kids will pick. That's when they're bored. That's what kids do. That's natural. But when we get to where we're going, when you get to Wall Drug and you get out and you go get one of your little 5 cent cups of water, or, you know, 5 cent cup of coffee and your free water and your donut because it's so good, you forget about the last 14 hours of complete misery in that car. Isn't that true? It's because when we have the joy that's placed in us, we're overwhelmed and we forget about the misery that we got there. The worldly side of it fades away, and the spiritual side resounds in us and creates resiliency and drives us forward with hope and joy inside our lives. That's what he's talking about here, is the spiritual food that drives us sustains us while we do God's work. And the blessing about that is that we get to reap that. We get to get the fruit from what he's doing, the work that he's doing. I want to ask you something. If you had an apple tree in your front yard, or let's make it even a little bit stranger. See that by some blessing, you were able to actually raise pears without your father-in-law wrecking the tree. Yes, that's a very exact example. Yeah, we had two pears. We had two pears. We had planted a tree and we had run. There's a backstory. I'd planted two pear trees, and I nurtured them for 6 years into this beautiful tree, and we had cut them back, and they were along a wall, so they spread out along the wall, and it was starting to actually look like what we were hoping it would look like, and the tree had never produced. They were young trees. Young trees don't produce, so no big deal. We expected it, but the first year, we get a couple blossoms, and then it gets a little cold, and we lose like half the blossoms, and then so we have half the blossoms, you know, probably about 15 blossoms, and then only two of them actually turn into pears. I'm like, oh, we're going to finally get pears. I'm so excited. I was so stoked. And we had to move the tree. Oh, because we were going to knock down the barn that it was up against, because we were going to put in a new one at the old farm. So we were going to move it. I'm like, okay, I'll go and I'll dig around the roots, I'll get it, and I'll pull it out. And my father-in-law comes along trying to be the generous and loving man that he is with the bobcat. We'll get that. We'll hurry up and do that. and cuts right through the root system. And the pears fall off and get crushed by the thing. But that's the facts of life. Exactly. He did a lot of work. I wasn't going to complain. I was internally broke, but that's okay. We'll be okay. The moral of this is, though, is you put all that work into it, and then you don't get to reap the harvest. We're disappointed in that. We find pain and hurt in that. We find letdown in that. But Jesus Christ finds great joy in that. He does all the work. He brings everything forward. He gives you the hope. He gives you the love to go share. He gives you the wisdom and the knowledge to help impart that upon other people. He gives all the work to change who you are so that you can go and do these things, so that you can reap the harvest of other people coming to Christ and seeing the joy in their hearts. And we need to honor that. That becomes our spiritual food. That becomes that living well that is drawn up through us, that keeps us going day in and day out. And it's a beautiful thing. And so as he's telling them this, as he's preparing them, I'm guessing that they didn't understand that. Most of us probably have read these passages and never understood that, about what it means that he did the work, that he was the sower, and now we get to be the reaper. We just don't look that deeply into things too often, but I'm sure they're standing there and they're watching these people cross. I'm sure they might have picked up on that, possibly. We don't get any indication whether they did or not. But the reaper is ready to receive, or is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. So in other words, because you're doing the work of God, you're gaining this fruit in eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together, so that God and us can be rejoicing of reaping another soul into the kingdom together. I want you to think about that. That as you go out and you share the gospel and someone hears about Christ and then they see Christ and they are drawn towards Christ, the victory for Christ that is there, the glory for God that is there, you get to receive and share in that joy with God in. Gosh, it's such a powerful thing. And I guarantee you, if you've ever walked that, if you've ever been present when someone, that little light goes on and ding, they suddenly understand what it means to come towards Christ. The way it lifts your heart, the way that it just charges you is amazing. I can't speak to it. There's just no word for that experience, to watch someone come to love God in such a way that it changes their lives and draws them in closer to God. Even though you're not in there, the best thing you can do is step back and let God do that. And let him be that bind. And then walk alongside of them and rejoice with God in having a new brother or sister. See, I never got that experience. I never got to experience having a new brother or a sister. It just wasn't medically possible for my parents. And I know it pained them. I was one of six attempts. And so I know it was a difficult thing for them. But I know a lot of you have had the joy of having a brother or sister. Now granted, I'm sure there's probably plenty of times as they grew older that there wasn't so much joy involved in that concept. I get it. I have kids. I've seen it. But the fact of it is when life comes into our lives, it's a blessing into our lives. That's why we sing happy birthday each and every morning, or each and every Sunday morning, is because we want to rejoice in the fact that God has brought you into our lives. We are loving, we are joyful, we are blessed by your presence with us. For all your beauties, for all your talents, for all your quirks, that's what makes us a family. That's why we call each other brother and sister in Christ. See, that's the beauty of the family united underneath God through Jesus Christ. And so when he says, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together, it's not just a turn of words, but it's a truly emotional feeling to rejoice of having a brother or sister born into the family and feeling that in the presence. So he continues on, for in the case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps, and I sent you to reap what you didn't labor, for others have labored, and now you have been benefited from their labor. We don't do the work. We just get the reward. We didn't plant the trees. We didn't till the ground. We didn't even bring the blossom to the tree. We just patiently sat by and waited for God to do his work, for God to bring the rains, for God to ensure that the right temperatures were there, for God to make life do what life does so that we could get fruit on the tree that we can pick and enjoy and rejoice in. See, the fields were white. They were ripe for harvest. He could see the people moving up and across the field towards him. He knew that the woman's words to them had been spoken and that it was making a change in their heart, that they were ready to receive the truth that was about to be given through Christ. And that his disciples who were with him were going to be the ones who were rewarded by seeing that happen, seeing the transformation that the Holy Spirit has upon people. I'm telling you, if you feel a little down, go and watch someone become a Christian, and it'll make you smile. On baptism Sundays, what do? We rejoice. We come together. We lift each other up because we see a brother or sister coming into the fullness of confessing Christ and accepting him in their lives and then being drawn on the mission to being drawn towards him. See, this is what it means for ripe for harvest. He had planted the seed. He had tilled the field and the fruit was coming and now all they had to do is reach out and pick it. Guess what? We get to do the same thing. Here in Portage, I believe the field is ripe. The conversations I'm having day in and day out when I'm out in town, the conversations I hear other pastors that I speak with are telling me that people are starting to turn to something other than this world for the hope because the world has failed them at this point. For the last nearly 10 years, we have been in a state of recession. Not necessarily economical as we come out of it, but spiritually. See, 9/11 showed us something. 9/11, in the days after, we saw a huge spike of people seeking out spiritual comfort to the point where church bodies, or church attendance, let me put it that way, church attendance grew almost 50% for the first 3 weeks after the attacks. That's huge. That'd be like adding another 25 people to our seats simply because something happens. Now, because the church was ill-prepared, because the church wasn't ready to capitalize on what had been brought through a disaster, those people faded away, and then church attendance has naturally drifted since then because the church didn't act in a relevant way at a time that people were seeking it out. I believe we're at that point again. For the last 10 years, economic recession has been in our country. We see political unrest. We see all these things going on, and people are sick of it. I know a lot of us are too. We're at the point where a lot of us won't even like listen to Facebook or watch Facebook or whatever you want to do with Facebook because of the negativity that's there. I see posts all the time about, I'm going to take a break because of all the negativity that's here, except for they're still there the next day, so I don't know how serious they are about it. But the fact in life is this. People are ready for something more than what this world is offering them. And guess what? God is planting that Holy Spirit. He's preparing them. Are we ready to harvest that as it comes? That's why we're doing Hands of Hope. It's not so we can sit there and say, hey, look at what we've done. Look at the good and pat ourselves on the back. It's so that God's love can affect people and draw them into a place of change, that they want to set aside what the world is telling them to have hope in, instead hope on the internal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, in Portage, our fields are white. And they're ripe for the harvest. Are we going to be the workers to go out and just simply pick what God has already put together for us? We get the easy part of the job, and we get the best part of it because we get to eat of the fruit. We get to benefit from that experience. Are we ready for it? Are each and every one of us ready to see those walking across the field and with eagerness welcome in a new brother or sister that Christ has been calling and moving towards us? See, who is the harvest and who will go reap it becomes the question we have to ask ourselves. It says here, now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything that I've ever did. So in other words, because Jesus revealed to her that even though he'd never met her before, that he knew she had five husbands and was now living with a man out of marriage, she knew that he knew the fullness of her life, all that she had maybe tried to conceal in that place. Maybe she was a newcomer. How often do we move to a place because of shame? Whether I'm not saying move like geographically, but how often do we move from a place of shame into a place of hiding? inside our communities or inside of who we are. It might be internal even, where we move from a place of where we feel we're shameful of because of what we've done here, and so we try to build ourselves up internally here instead of actually fixing and dealing with what's there. And but because he made this revelation, because it was so moving to her that it showed his divine nature that he had to be the Messiah. She wasn't asking, hey, is this the Messiah? Come validate this. She's doing it more as a question of beckoning. What are those questions called? Rhetorical question. She already knew deep in her heart who he was, and so she's beckoning him to come do this. Because she knew, like, you know, could this be the Messiah? It would draw a crowd. It'd be like us sitting there saying, like, hey, who's like a really popular person? Give me a name. Springsteen. Okay, sure, Bruce Springsteen, right? For our generation, all the kids are like, who's that? Right? But for us, like, Bruce Springsteen's down at Lotateka. A lot of us would probably get up and like, hey, okay, let's go have some chips and see if we can get to meet him, right? That's what she's doing with that question. Like, hey, is this the Messiah? That would draw a crowd. It would create some excitement. She's a good hype person. And he says, and so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. He's planting the seeds. They talked to him. He said yes. And many more believed because of what he said. And I love this. This is the 42 is a beautiful sentence. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. See, we get the ability to introduce and invite people to meet Jesus Christ, but when he meets them, they truly believe. So while I may believe a statement that someone gives me, Bruce Springsteen is down at Lotateka, and it may generate excitement, when I go and I meet Bruce Springsteen, then I know I'm face to face. I know that I've had that experience. So when we sit there and say, hey, this is Jesus Christ, come meet him. This is what he's done. And then they come and they meet up with him. And they know it to be true in their lives, their experience. That is when they become believers. Because it becomes so deep inside of them that they can't argue it. So who is this harvest? The harvest is who God is drawing towards him. And I guarantee you he's doing it each and every day, even here in Portage. Even though we may feel like we have to struggle to understand that he is drawing people towards him each and every day through the effects of their life, through the challenges in their lives, through the difficulties or the sadness in their lives, or maybe the depression that they're feeling, or maybe the anxiety they feel, or maybe the shame that they've experienced throughout their lives and they're dealing with. Whatever that is, he's drawing them towards. Now the question is can we point them in the right direction? Can we introduce them to the Lord and Savior who gives us the food that feeds us beyond just being hungry? Can we do that? And then who will go and reap that? Which one of you is going to do that? Which one of you is going to go and reap, simply go pick what God's already done the work on? Which one of you wants to do the easy job? I hope each and every one of us does. Because when we do that, then we rejoice with the sower. We enter into a place of happiness and joy with God. And that is such a moving and deep experience that each and every one of us has a right to experience because we are with him. We are his disciples. He is walking alongside us. He's sitting there going like, listen, the harvest is ready. Which one of you is going to pick the fruit? So I don't want you to think of Hands of Hope as just being something that we're going to do to be nice to people. I don't want you to think that it's just something that we're doing to make this church look good in this community. And while it might do some of those things and it might give people an understanding that, you know, the church has relevance in their community because we're meeting needs and things of that nature, what I want you to understand is that God has started to plant seeds. He has started to raise up a tree. He has started to put leaves and blossoms on that tree, and he is starting to produce fruit on that tree. And all he's asking you to do is simply go out and pick it so that we may have a new brother or sister in Christ and that we may be grown and have strength in that unity. This is my hope. This is my prayer each and every day, is that each and every one of us understands that the joy we experience, the spiritual food that gives us life beyond the flesh, is simply there for us to reach out and grab. And I beckon you to do so, to feel that joy, to rejoice with the sower, to rejoice with Jesus Christ. And let that be your living well, For when we do that, when we understand that message, we become the woman at the well. We go and we share the true story that we have experienced the Messiah. And we're so excited and so full of joy that we can't help but exude that upon the people we come to, that draws them to leave what they're doing and to seek him out. That is the joy of Jesus Christ in our lives. To rejoice with him in the harvest. To let that be our eternal living water that bubbles up from within us and drives us forward. Church, that is what we're about. So may the God of creation, may the God of love, may the God of sacrifice impact your life so much that he draws you towards him. That you may experience the joy to be called a disciple, to be called a brother or a sister in such a deep and profound way that it moves you to share that with the person that's standing next to you who doesn't know that. May you rejoice with the sower. Amen.